Welcome. Grace and peace to each of you as we cross the threshold, intentionally marking our entry into the spring semester through this time of convocation.
Welcome to the familiar yet always unfolding.
So here are some questions to ponder.
Just what is this place?
How have you arrived?
Where have you come from?
What do you bring with you?
What have you left behind?
Where is the place you call home?
What is your desire?
Your longing.
Your call.
What are your fears?
Your questions.
Your present needs.
Is this a place to call home?
It seems that Jesus has invited us here in this place to be a learning community, a community of discernment formed by the Spirit to be
wise interpreters, mature practitioners, discerning communicators, transformational leaders.
To bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Spirit.
And so we welcome all of you, whether new students, whether returning students, whether students from Eastern Mennonite Seminary, graduate counseling, Center for Justice and Peace Building, any graduate program, or any undergraduate program.
And we welcome all faculty.
And all staff.
And welcome to all guests and family members who have traveled here and joined in this convocation. Pray with me. Loving God, we gather this morning in your presence. You know the path we have journeyed, the joyful, the sorrowful, the painful, celebrative, the engagement of fruitful labor and carefree play, wandering along restful paths or chaotic ways with close friends and family near at hand, or in moments where there is a sense of aloneness or fear. Yet, it is you that have drawn us to arrive in this place, in this time. In this moment where we know who you are and that you are with us as we walk forward into the future, the semester before us. As we journey together, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to see you in this sometimes unsettled world and in our participation in your redemptive love. It's comforting to know that your hand will hold us and lead us. Lord, you know we come with so many questions. We search for answers in Scripture and in our studies. We turn to you and to each other. We often feel confused and wrestle with thoughts and ideas. We often wrestle with each other about what the truths really are in Scripture. And when it is time, we ask that you quiet our hearts. Help us to be still and to know that you are there, and to trust that answers will come, and we will know how to respond with our lives, finding our heart's true home in you. So we ask that you guide us as we choose each day to walk through the open door before us. We ask that you journey with us to greet us as we cross the threshold of your presence into all that awaits us in the days ahead. So, Lord, bless us now as we bless you for the gift of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.
It's my great privilege now to introduce the person who's about to be our morning speaker, Dr. Lonnie Yoder. I would highlight several areas of his life and service. He is a professor of pastoral care and counseling here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. He is my invaluable administrative partner as associate dean, and he's highly regarded as a church leader and consultant in the wider conference and national scene. His ears may or may not have been turning warm as discussions unfolded about him over break. He's moving on from his role as pastoral elder at Community Mennonite Church, his congregation, where he has been tremendously well-respected as a leader. At his initiative, he's decided the time has come to move past that, and his pastor, Jennifer Sensenig Davis, and I exchanged how much we appreciated the ways we had seen his tremendous skills in that role as well. I could give all kinds of words like wise, stable, insightful, creator of home for all of us. Those are just a few, but it would take books to fill the full range of Lonnie's gifts to me and to us. The only additional thing I will say is be wary as you listen this morning for a certain lingering growth area in Lonnie. It has to do with Iowa centrism. If you were able to get fully into his brain, you would see Iowa in the foreground and then way out there in the distance some other places in the world. He actually thinks that the Garden of Eden was in Iowa, so it's good that he's a professor of pastoral care and not biblical interpretation. Except for that growth area, though, I have nothing but affirmation. Let me share with you words from Scripture from Luke 1. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
Michael, thank you for those kind words of introduction and the admonition about Iowa centrism. I will have to confess that I was sitting here looking at the visual display. I saw this atlas, and I realized there are some other Iowa things here that I may talk about in a little bit. But I saw this atlas, and I realized probably in the first 16 years of my life, I didn't need an atlas. And our family would not have had an atlas because we didn't travel much. One vacation in my childhood that I recall, and that occurred when I was 16 years old. We went all the way to Colorado. Leaving home to find it. I've actually been thinking about this topic. This title actually came to me during your fall convocation address, so I've had a long time to prepare for this spring convocation. And in preparing for it, I stumbled across an essay. I was going through computer files, and I stumbled across an essay I wrote. I call it an essay. You might call it a journal entry. In 2004, on the occasion of my 54th birthday, now I'm not inclined to write essays on my birthday. It's probably the only time in my entire life that I've written something on my birthday. But on that day, in July of 2004, I wrote an essay entitled Leaving Home to Find It. You see, my birthday that year was 2 days after my wife, Teresa, was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so she and I were engaging this new reality. And I'm not going to read the entire essay. I'm going to read the final paragraph to just give you a feel of what I was working with at that point in my life. 2 days ago, my wife Teresa was diagnosed with breast cancer. Our family has been jolted out of the home of good health and forced into an uninvited journey with the challenges of a potentially life-threatening disease. I have instinctively gone home in a number of ways in my initial response to the reality we face. Family, friends, and colleagues have been a real source of initial support. Tried and true faith values have sustained me. I'm reminded of a dear Jewish friend's question at my mother's graveside 30 years ago. His question was, "Does your faith mean anything now?" While I could have heard that question as an insensitive remark, I instead received it as a genuine and honest question which honored the faith journey I, as a Christian, had shared over the years with my Jewish friend, Andy. I was able to answer his question with a muted but confident yes. And then I conclude the essay with this sentence, yes, because I had a home and I had left it. Do you have a metaphor for life? If so, what is it? How do you talk about your life? Life is like what? One metaphor that I imagine almost all of us have used at one time or another is the metaphor of journey. I recall in the late 1960s, early 70s, a poster that said, "Life is like a journey. It is not a problem to be solved." Now, this metaphor of journey serves us well as Christians, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we seek to be faithful in our daily walk. And yet this metaphor has worn thin through the years, at least it has for me at times, almost becoming cliché-like. It was renewed for me a number of years ago when I read Sharon Dallows Park's book, Big Questions, Worthy Dreams. In this book, she talks about two prevailing metaphors in the story of human development. One, the metaphor of journey, and the other, the metaphor of home. She says, "The story of human becoming might best be understood as reflecting two great yearnings, one for differentiation, autonomy, and agency, and the other for relation, belonging, and communion." And then she quickly goes on in her book to say, "The practice of pilgrimage," a new word that she introduces, "is a going forth and return home that enlarge the meaning of both self and home." And so this morning, I would like for us to reflect on the Christian life as a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage in which we are constantly trying to find home. A pilgrimage in which we are leaving home and journeying. And a pilgrimage in which we return home and find our way home. Now, this pilgrimage cycle, if you will, is not necessarily sequential, nor is it discrete. In other words, we're likely doing multiple of these activities at any one time, likely doing all three all of the time in some fashion. I invite us to look at this idea of pilgrimage through the lens of four early life narratives of Jesus, the one whom we follow. And we've already heard one of them, read by Michael. All of them come from the opening chapters of Luke, and each of them involves a leaving of home or a returning to home. The narrative that Michael read, I call the womb narrative. It's the narrative of Mary's trip after the news that she received from the angel Gabriel. This trip from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. I preached on this text that Michael read about a year and a half ago, and I consulted Dorothy Jean about Mary's trip. What was it like? How long was it? Over what kind of terrain? And as you might imagine, Dorothy Jean was a fount of knowledge and information. Mary likely traveled 80 miles to get from Nazareth to this whatever unnamed town in the hill country of Judea where Elizabeth lived. Over what kind of terrain did she travel? And how did she travel? Dorothy Jean, I remember you saying, well, she could have ridden a donkey. She might have walked. And as you thought further, you said, I think she walked. It's most likely that she walked. So imagine this young woman walking 80 miles. 80 miles not on flat terrain, but some significant changes in elevation. She likely walked east from Nazareth Now, help me here, those of you who've been in the Middle East, down to the Jordan River Valley, and then south along that Jordan River Valley for over half of that trip, and then near the end of the trip, she had to ascend again. We know again from the biblical story, the account of the travel from Jericho to Jerusalem is treacherous and up, and so likely this was a challenging journey for Mary. Into, again, what Dorothy Jean called barren wilderness in the area around the hill country around Jerusalem in Judea. I was struck when she used that imagery of barren wilderness with the irony of that and the pregnancy of these two women. Now, we've heard what happened, this amazing encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. What if Mary had stayed home? She easily could have stayed at home. No one would have probably thought less of her if she'd stayed home as a pregnant young woman, and yet she traveled. And in doing so, experienced this rich encounter with Elizabeth. And so it is in our ministry and our life. We are called into similar kinds of journeys, connecting with others, connecting with very specific contexts and situations, connecting with the movement of God's Spirit as we travel. So where do we start in this pilgrimage of life? Do we start with home? Do we start with journey? Well, developmentally, for most of us, we start with home. And that, perhaps, is our first task. How do we find home? What is our confidence in knowing where home is and living out of that home as we travel? I offer that unless we know something about our true home or center, we will have difficulty as we transition, as we journey. The biblical text is highlighted by at least two go narratives. The Genesis 12:1 narrative, the Lord's words to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And then Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Finding our home involves receiving both a gift and it involves work. Gift in the sense of the rich experiences that each of us have had in our homes. I imagine there's not a boring story out there among us. As Michael indicated, I like to talk about Iowa because that was my home. It's where I grew up. Each of you have a home geographically. But it's hard work to know where home is and to discover what that means as we journey through life. First of all, home is a place which shapes us. A Southern novelist, Sharon McCrum, reflects on her sense of home. She lives in Southern Appalachia. She writes these words about her home. She says, "Consider my dining room, an oak chest of handmade English armorial silver, London, 1790s, sits atop a heavily carved Victorian walnut sideboard. And propped up against that antique sideboard, the red and black side panel of a Nextel Cup car, autographed in silver Sharpie by a Daytona 500 winner, Ward Burton. What does this mean? I am a cosmic possum." The term, coined by Tennessee poet Jane Hicks, refers to people of Southern mountain heritage who have acquired modern sophistication without losing touch with their origins. It is the physicist who collects heirloom quilts, the environmental engineer singing child ballads, and my teenage daughter Laura reading with equal ease the hallmarks on antique British sterling, or NASCAR driver numbers on the back windows of pickup trucks. For cosmic possums, culture is not an either-or proposition. The trick is to move into the future without letting go of the past, because if you lose your cultural identity, you have nothing to sustain you in the modern rootless world that lurches from ephemeral trend to another. I recall 15 or so years ago, in the course that is now Formation in God's Story, in the small group I was leading, a student who said this about her early years in life. She said, "From birth to age 5, I was building home," and then went on to describe what that meant for her. For many of us, reflections about home bring positive memories, positive feelings, but not for all of us, or maybe for any of us, because at times we also, as we think about home, encounter pain and suffering, conflict, imperfection. But that's okay. That's part of finding and getting home. That pain and suffering has potential to be a gift in disguise. So home is, first of all, finding a place, finding that place and identifying that place which shapes us. Secondly, home is a set of relationships and experiences which shape us and is often multi-generational in nature. Ed Kittering is a resident of the United States. He is of Irish descent. He had never traveled to Ireland until several years ago when he did so, assuming that he was going to find home when he went to Ireland. And in his early days in Ireland, it rained a lot. His experience was not as positive as he imagined it might be until about the third day of his 5-day sojourn in Ireland. He said, "Considering that it rained for most of the time I was there, I was starting to wonder if, on paper at least, Ireland might not be the ideal destination for me. But then the sun <clears throat> the sun came out, and when it did, and the entire country came into focus, the true magic of Ireland was revealed. The quality of sunlight in Ireland simply defies description. Dewdrops on grass blades shone with such clarity that you could count them from 50 yards away. Each hedge edged its details so deeply into my brain that I still recall their individual shapes. An infinite depth of hills rose and fell as mourners gathered in beautiful cemeteries. Random pastures and perfectly aligned cows gave way to hilltop crosses and rugby pitches. Gorse bushes crept toward the highway, adding exponential texture to an already dense panorama. Castle ruins from the first century stood watch over the modern towns that now claim them as landmarks. As I began to tear up at all the beauty, a single word sounded inside my head: home." At the beginning of this service, Kevin invited me to carry this rocking chair to the front from the back as a kind of crossing threshold experience. This rocking chair is the rocking chair of my great-great-grandfather, Abner Yoder, who was born and lived in Pennsylvania, not Iowa. He was born in 1814, Somerset County, Pennsylvania. Lived there, followed Jesus there, as an Amish man, an Amish bishop. And then in 1866, do the math, at the age of 52, he took his family, his life possessions, including this rocking chair, and moved to Iowa. I know very little of the story about why that happened, except for a primary reason that has appeared in our Mennonite history, Amish and history records. He left the Glades District, the Glades District that he was Old Order Amish bishop, because, as the records tell us, they closed down that Amish district because the young people in the district had become too wild. Now, that's all we know. That's kind of the, Nate, you may know far more about this story. But 52 years old, likely feeling some sense of brokenness, failure as a leader, my great-great-grandfather moves to Iowa, where he lived the rest of his life. I came into possession of this chair several years before our family moved to Virginia in 1991. And there was significant symbolic value for me to bring this rocking chair back east into a new setting as we journeyed. So home is for us a set of relationships and experiences which extend over multiple generations. I invite you in your own journeys to learn those stories or retell those stories that get you in touch multi-generationally in finding home. Next, home is a metaphor for centeredness or clear identity. Jim Schrag, in an article in the Mennonite Weekly Review a number of years ago, has these words: going home should speak of returning not just to a house or a particular address, but to the foundations of our very being. It symbolizes the return to something lost, forgotten, or discarded that has made us vagabonds, literally or morally. Going home is what all prodigals must do sooner or later. And yet, while we try to find home, name home, live out of home, we also journey, that other strong metaphor. Let's listen now to the birth narrative of Jesus found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Home is a center which grows out of our journeying. Home is a center which grows out of our travels. Jesus left home twice in the womb and then was born away from home. His visitors in the stable nursery were shepherds and kings. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was presented on the day of purification, at which time he was blessed by Simeon and Anna. And when all of this was finished, Jesus went home with his parents. Listen now to this brief homegoing narrative, also in Luke chapter 2.
When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom beyond his years, and the Lord placed his special favor upon him.
As Christians, a part of our home identity, if you will, is that Christian identity as followers of Jesus. A number of years ago, when I was invited to write a Christian identity statement in some context, I forget which, these were the words I wrote. Created in the image of God, I am a sinner, saved by grace, and called to follow Jesus daily in life. I imagine each of us could write our own Christian identity statement, which identifies home for us. Well, Jesus returns home. We know very little about what happened in those childhood years, but I imagine he was nurtured by his parents, Joseph the carpenter and Mary the chosen one. It is clear from these early chapters in the Gospel of Luke that Joseph and Mary were committed to the cultural and religious practices of their time. They submitted to taxation. They circumcised Jesus. They dedicated him on the day of purification. We know later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself, when he returns to his hometown, has a clear identity statement which begins with these words: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus clearly had a strong sense of home, and yet he did not get stuck there. Let's listen finally to an adolescent coming of age narrative, also from Luke chapter 2.
Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor.
A number of years ago, when asked to speak at a University of Virginia Health System continuing ed day for local clergy, I was asked to speak on the theme of spiritual growth, and the person who invited me said, "I don't want you to talk about skill development for clergy. I want you to talk about inner growth, spiritual growth. Share with us how that happens." Well, that's an intriguing assignment. How does it happen? And I work with the material I knew best, my own life, and I kind of reviewed my life and tried to identify points at which I had actually grown and points at which I was rather stagnant in my growth and development. And one of the things I learned, and I don't think I'm an exception in this regard, was that I've grown best in my life when I've traveled, when I've journeyed. And so, in conclusion here, I want to share a few brief comments about journeying and what that means for us and how growth happens as we journey. Growth happens in the soil of risk, risk-taking. As I reviewed my life, growth happened mostly when I was willing to take risks. We stand on the start of a new semester. Most of us in this room are doing this thing for the second or third or fourth or 24th or how many? Jim, is Jim here today?
28.
Now, if you expand out and include other teaching, now, Jim is probably the veteran in the room, but I would contend that no matter how long any of us have been here, we face risk as we engage this new semester. I used to think that, okay, I've taught this course 15 times, it'll be a piece of cake. Not so. Because every time there's a new constellation of students, and maybe a new room, there's always something new that creates something that creates challenge and opportunity. And so we embark upon a semester of new courses, new tasks, new professors, new students. And oh yes, there's that ATS visit in March. The risk of that. That won't affect many of you, but some of us, we're paying attention to it. Andrew McCarthy, that name familiar to you? He's an actor. But he's also an award-winning travel writer. When he was asked recently, "Why do you travel?" this was his answer. He said, "About 20 years ago, I walked the Camino de Santiago, also known as the Way of St. James, an old pilgrimage route across Spain. And right in the middle of the pilgrimage, I had a breakdown. I was on my knees crying in a field of wheat. I came to the realization at that moment that fear had run a lot of my life. It was through travel that I sort of stepped out of that fear, and I started to feel more comfortable in the world and consequently in my own skin. I think travel obliterates fear." Growth happens as we take risks, as we move into new spaces and new places. I think it's why we have a cross-cultural requirement in the seminary curriculum. Growth happens as we journey into new relationships. We have opportunity this semester to make new friends, learn to know our colleagues in new ways. It is an opportunity to have new experiences. As I think about Jesus' adolescent narrative, I think about this piece of, I don't know what you call it, poster board here. It's part of my adolescent narrative. My first job at the age of 12 was working in a Christian bookstore, the Green Center Bookstore in Wellman, Iowa. And one of the tasks I was given as a new employee was to create a zip code chart. Today this would be a zip code app. It was to consist of the most frequent zip codes that we sent books to, that we mailed books to. And so there are three columns. 2.5 of these columns are filled with towns and cities in eastern Iowa. But my favorite part of the chart is the bottom half of the third column, which is the far-flung zip codes. Places like International Falls, Minnesota, Kalispell, Montana, and then last but not least, Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. Michael, you know that place. Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. And when I brought this out of the closet to bring it today, I realized I still know these zip codes, many of them, including Scottsdale, 15683, because we received a lot of things from Scottsdale, but occasionally we sent some things back. But this, as I said in the beginning, this kind of represented my small world before an atlas came into play as I traveled more. Growth and journeying also happens, as I said earlier, in pain and the experience of healing. And so this home finding and journey taking is not always easy. But we do stagnate if we stay home too much. Arthur Paul Boers, in his book, The Way is Made for Walking, says this: biblical faith is wary of confining divine presence too closely to one place or building, land or sanctuary, race or nation. Faithful people are repeatedly and providentially called to go elsewhere, to be displaced, to meet, even be strangers, all in order to encounter our Creator more fully. Jesus' early life narratives are filled with leaving home. I've had to muse about what impact that constant leaving of home and coming back home, how that contributed to who he became. And as a matter of fact, we've only looked at the Lucan version of those early life, home, and travel narratives of Jesus. We won't go there, but go to Matthew. And Jesus isn't traveling back and forth just between Nazareth and the Jerusalem surrounds. He, as a toddler, goes all the way to Egypt and then eventually back. And so this day, as followers of this Jesus, I invite you, as we begin a new semester of study, to entertain two, and then it became three, questions. First, what and where is home for you? Secondly, what is the journey you find yourself on or are being invited to now? And as I framed those questions, I framed them very individually and then realized we're not just on individual journeys, we're on collective journeys. We have a collective home here. I heard that in the beginning of this worship service. How is this place home for us collectively? So I invite you to not only reflect about these questions individually, but collectively. What is home for us here on the side of this hill, on this campus? And what is the journey that we're being invited to collectively? Grace and peace to all of us as we enter this semester.